Now, when you hear the word Holocaust, it brings up these dark images of death to millions of Jews, cruelty, conditions at concentration camps. If you ever had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., there's a museum, Holocaust Museum. And at the very top, there's a room called the Hall of Remembrance, Hall of Remembrance. The room has six sides, and that's significant. It was designed that way. It's to represent the 6 million Jews that were killed. And also, as a reminder of the six-pointed star of David as a Jewish emblem. From the website, it says, memory above all defines the Hall of Remembrance, the national memorial to victims of the Holocaust, occupying the interior of the hexagonal structure that overlooks the Eisenhower Plaza. The hall is a solemn, simple space designed for public ceremonies and individual reflection. Epitaphs are on the limestone walls that encircle an internal flame. A living memorial to the Holocaust, the United States Holocaust Museum, stimulates leaders and citizens to confront hatred, prevent genocide, promote human dignity, and strengthen democracy. When I went, there was a guard that was sitting there off to the side, and he's to maintain a quiet and respectful environment. As you look around, you think, well, where is God mentioned in all this? Probably because it's a public place, they didn't want to specifically mention God outright. However, there is a quote from Deuteronomy, and I want to read that. You could start turning to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And this is what they have there written on the wall. I call heaven and earth to witness this day. I have put before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, that you and your offspring shall live. End of quote. So you would think, why did the designers of this Hall of Remembrance, why did they pick that? Were they then saying that these people, that they didn't choose life, that they had rather had death and a curse? Maybe in their mind, did they choose the way of life, but maybe they chose life their way. It wasn't God's way. Let's read verse 20. This was not mentioned, is not there in that, on the wall, but this tells the part that they missed. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. And we're going to be talking a lot more about that. Cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you. That word cling, it can mean cleave in the New King James. It's the New American Standard Version says holding fast. You know, when you think, unfortunately, for much of the Jewish people and Israel, for that matter, they had a show of religion. They kept the Sabbath day. They had the little caps. They had little fringes. They were keeping the food laws. They had a lot of outward appearance of keeping the law and trying to do what God said. We have to ask ourselves a question similarly. Do we sometimes demonstrate an outward appearance of keeping the law, but yet we may be distant in our relationship with God? What lessons can we learn particularly from these two verses, especially that verse 20 where it says we're supposed to choose life and we should be doing that every day, but part of it is that we need to be cleaving to God. That's the how-to. That is the how-to we choose life, by clinging to God, not just for a show, but having a real intimate relationship with God. Was that just something for the Jews during the Holocaust? We know, we read the Bible, that historically Israel had their ups and downs with God. They'd be on fire for God, they'd be very fervent, and then a while later they'd be just like the other nations, doing whatever the traditions of men seem to be telling them all around them. They would follow that. You know, even in Jesus' day, as he looked out to the religious people, the ones that were supposed to be setting the examples, the scribes, the Pharisees, what did he tell them? quote from Matthew 15, verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8, I'll just read it. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Their heart is far from me. They were not cleaving. They didn't have their heart in the right place. This quote that Jesus uttered was actually taken from Isaiah 29. And you think, well, Isaiah was telling the people in his own time, and it was even prophetic. And you have to wonder, Isaiah spoke it for his people, and his time was prophetic. Jesus spoke it to the people at that time, and it was surely prophetic for our time in the future. So we have to ask. We have to ask, do we sometimes honor God just with our lips, going through these little actions, and yet, where is our heart? Is our heart the way God would really want it to be, that is helping God show that we are truly choosing life? Israel went after idols. Went after idols continually. One of the tremendous examples, shows a lot of symbolism, is in Ezekiel 16. We'll summarize that. But Israel is described as an adulterous wife. How God treasured this woman that he found. And yet she would cling to strangers. She would not cling to her husband. She would join herself to idols. Again, you see that imagery repeated often in Scripture. What were they clinging to? They were clinging to the wrong thing. So I want to talk a little bit more about this aspect of cleaving. What does that really mean? Clinging. What does that mean? As we read in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 20. The Hebrew word is called dalbak. Dalbak. Mouse's Bible Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words describes it to be united, to hold fast, to keep, to cling to overtake, to cause to cleave, to press hard upon, to be joined fast, to be stuck together, to made to cleave, to stick to. Well, one of the best examples, go to Genesis 2 and verse 24. Some of you already thinking of this process. This is where it's turn there. This is when man is first being addressed by their creator, Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 in verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is this word cleave, the same word that we read in Deuteronomy. It's the same word in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. Again, it denotes a closeness, a bonding, a unity. Bonding, a unity. A similar word in the Greek. Greek is used, it's called kolanhu. It means to glue. To glue together, to cement, to fasten together, to join. To fasten firmly, to join oneself to cleave to. So it's easy to understand and see that symbolism. When you think about a couple prior to marriage, pre-marriage, starts out with a friendship. Then it develops into a courtship and then love. Well, then it's taken to a higher level in that marriage, with that cleaving, that commitment, that closeness, the intimacy, the bonding that should be there. It's easy to understand that in a human realm. We think about that in the human realm very easily. But do we understand that relationship spiritually with God? I think that's something worthwhile to ask ourselves. Do we really understand that spiritual relationship then with God? Think for a moment pre-conversion. We talked about pre-marriage. Think about pre-conversion. Being led by God. Discovering these wonderful truths. Just being amazed at these things that you were seeing. I came into the church when I was 23. I was not raised in the church. And it was just amazing as I started to see these things. Being led by God, repenting. There was a certain excitement. And then wanting to take it to a deeper level, repenting, having a commitment by being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit, with a desire to be bonded to God. And I'm sure most of you felt that way, should have felt that way, as God was calling you, wanting to be bonded with God. You saw that need, that importance, and there was a chemistry, there was an excitement. You wanted to cleave wholeheartedly to God. That was exciting. Let's go over to Romans 12. Over to Romans 12 in verse 9. Because as we get bogged down with life, we get busy. Like a lot of things, that relationship can suffer just as it can in any relationship. If we don't pay it the right attention, if we're not constant and vigilant. Christians. Read in Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that word we talked about in the Greek. Cling to what is good." Isn't it interesting here that you see love on one side, you see hypocrisy and evil on the other side. And God is saying, choose to the things that are good. Cling to the things that are good. We shouldn't be cleaving to the things that are hypocrisy or those things that are evil. But yet that's what the world wants us to ensnare us in. They want us to have a show of religion and just not have our heart in it. Let's look at some other examples to see exactly what does God want. How do we achieve that cleaving to God? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22. "For if you carefully keep all these commands, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast," there's that word cleave, "to hold fast to him," that's what we're to be doing. You know, Israel had spent 40 years prior to this in the wilderness. They had a new generation that was coming out after leaving Egypt. And these words in Deuteronomy had to be repeated to them. They had to get their focus on God in a special relationship. This generation hadn't seen the miracles, apart from a few. They hadn't seen the miracles. They had to be instructed. What did God mean? What did God want from them by having a special, meaningful relationship with him? And so God goes through a lot of detail you'll find in Deuteronomy. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 6. And picture yourself as you just came out of the wilderness. You crossed the Jordan. Now you're in this new land. And you're excited. You have this all this before you. And God wants you to start building on that relationship, to really understand what's expected of you. There's a section called the Shema. Many of you are familiar with that. I want to read you a little bit about that. It's found in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. I'd like to read. Well, let's read it for a moment. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I went to a website of a contemporary rabbi. His name is Shara Simons Alish, and he writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is perhaps the most famous of all Jewish sayings. The Shema is a Hebrew word for hear or obey. The Shema is a declaration of faith, a pledge of allegiance to one God, a pledge of allegiance to one God. It is said upon rising in the morning and upon going to sleep at night. It is said when praising God and when beseeching God. It is the first prayer that a Jewish child is taught to say. It is the last words of a Jew says prior to death. That God is to be continually there reminded in front of us that God is one. Let's go into this a little more detail then. You know, it's interesting as you see Deuteronomy 6. Well, where is it placed? It's placed right after Deuteronomy 5, where Deuteronomy 5, as you know, goes in a lot of detail about the commandments. So let's go into Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. As God is telling them all the things prior to this phrase of the Shema. "Now this is a commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." That your days may be prolonged. Didn't we read earlier in Deuteronomy about choosing life? Isn't that the same as wanting your days prolonged? It is the same thing. And this is what they're being told. Verse 3, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful. Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." God is giving them encouragement. Look, there are many positive things. And then this verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God is setting up the ultimate standard of where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be joined to God. I like to read from the MacArthur commentary about this portion of Scripture. It says, the clear intent of these words was to give a clear statement of the truth of monotheism, that there is only one God. The word used for the for one in this passage does not mean singleness, but unity. You see that? It's not about singleness, but about unity. That's what God wanted to convey. Unity. Well, unity with what? Unity with God. It's the same word that we were just reading about for husband and wife, cleaving to God. That one flesh, that unity. That's what God is referring to. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and read verse 6. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You're going to see this word heart is repeated over and over again in Deuteronomy. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It wasn't just having a show of religion. It wasn't meant to just be going through the motions. It was so that others that would see, and they would see not only you going through the actions, but also see sincerity, that you were wanting to do it, doing it for the right reasons. You shall bind them up as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, Israel was supposed to be continually reminded of the law. But brethren, God does not require that we do these things, binding them on our hands, having them outside our house. But yet they should be in a mental, in a spiritual way. But we should be reminded, having not just plain ritual or having a habit that's just kind of there mediocre. So we ask ourselves, do we have then good habits in this way, being reminded of God? Or are they poor habits where we hardly think of God through the day? Let's continue now, still in Deuteronomy. Flip over a few pages. There's another part that they consider part of this section of the Shema. It's found over in Deuteronomy 11 in verse 22. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. Of course, did this happen during the Holocaust? Were people really cleaving? Well, sadly, we know that they weren't. And they had to go through, many of the Jewish people had to go through those curses that were found in Deuteronomy 28. They were holding back. Again, that's history. How about us? How about us? Do we hold back? What is holding us back from cleaving to God? God wants us to be looking at ourselves so that we don't have obstacles there that are preventing that. Let's go now over Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, we're going to be reading verses 13 to 15. Isaiah 57, verse 13. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. God's being sarcastic here. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. The one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What stumbling blocks do we have? What stumbling blocks does God see in our path to God? For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with one who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We have to have that attitude. We have to have that attitude of humility, of being contrite. Then we start to have the right heart before God. We can't be hardened. We can't just be stubborn, be proud, have vanity, and think that somehow we're going to have a right heart before God. No, God wants us to look at our lives so that then we can be then bonded to God. Not having idols. We started out reading this section of Isaiah where God says, look, let your idols save you if you're that confident, though. And see what they're going to do. They're not going to pull us through because all they are just that, just idols. Let's go to another section of Scripture. Let's go over to Joshua, again with the same theme of cleaving to God. Joshua 23, verses 8 to 11. Joshua 23, verse 8. But you shall hold fast, same Hebrew word we've been talking about, to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one shall be able to stand against you to this day. God was saying, if we put our trust and confidence in God, He will be there looking out for us. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He has promised. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Emphasized over and over again. It's just about, not about actions. It's not about having little fringes on your clothes, having a little cap that shows everybody that you're following God. It's not about just showing up for Sabbath services. It's loving God. That's what God is saying that we need to do. They're warned. They were warned about getting involved with the other nations. Let's read in verse 12. Or else, if indeed you do not go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go unto them, and they unto you. They're being cautioned that that's what they were not to do. But yet, we know, if we read the Bible, that's what they did. That's what they did. They got involved. They bonded themselves in the snares and the thorns of the world, giving their time, giving their commitment. Brethren, it's easy for that to happen to us. We get so involved, so busy, different things of life. So easy that we may not even see it. These snares and these thorns, they can grab, catch us and hold us so that they start wanting us to cleave to them. Again, that's not what God wants. That's not what pleases God. Let's go now over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13. You know, most of the world, when they see this, they think, oh, that seems like such a pain, such a hassle. Do you really have to do all that? Jeremiah 13, verse 11. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, think of a girdle, tight girdle. This is what God, the imagery God is using here. As the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, to cleave to me. That's what God wants us to do, to be that close, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory. But they would not hear. God is offering us so much as we read these words, to be His people for renown, for praise, for glory. The world may say, oh, it's such a hassle. Well, if they tell you that, we have to be reminded of what God is promising us. What God is promising us in this relationship, it's just not an empty relationship. God offers them, by clinging to Him, that He is going to be blessing us. He is going to be looking out for us. But we're doing it to maintain a relationship. We're not doing it to get something back. We're doing it to maintain that relationship with God. Let's go now to the New Testament. Let's go over to John. John, and let's see and consider the relationship of Christ and His Father. Over in John 14. John 14 and verse 6. It's the best example that we can have, Christ and His Father. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember earlier we mentioned of Deuteronomy, they were told to choose life. Christ is here saying, I am the life. They have to choose Christ. But not just as much of the world does, where they just want to say, well, I've given my heart to the Lord. But they're not willing to do what Christ has said. That's what Christ wants us to do, to back up our words with action, to obey, to follow diligently. No one comes to the Father except through me. Israel fell short over and over again. Let's drop down to verse 9. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? Philip was asking, didn't understand about the Father. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The Father and Christ are in harmony. They're doing things together. They're working every day on the kingdom of God. They're working in our lives if we will allow them to, because they value that relationship. They're working in harmony. They're working with purpose, diligently working their will. Let's drop down to verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This world wants you to be an orphan. They want you to be out on your own struggling, banging your head against the wall. I know I've done it. As many of you have too. That's the way the world wants us to be, orphans. God wants us to be joined to His family, His spiritual family. Again, a wonderful vision. And we're going to be having that vision again, reminded of that in the feast in the next few weeks. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and does them, it is he who loves me. This is how we do it. This is how we put our action into effect, where we show God by action, not by empty words. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We show by our action. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, that's what God is after. They were demonstrating wholeheartedly, taking that action, doing it day by day, and not just doing it artificially. Let's go over now to Psalms. Psalms has a lot to say about the heart. Certainly not going to be time to be covering all that. But let's go over to Psalms 119. You're going to see that this is a constant theme that God repeats over and over in His Word about having the right heart. Having the right heart with Him in their relationship. Psalm 119. Let's read in verse 10. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commands. David knew that it was going to be difficult, and he had his times where he did wander from God. But he wanted God, he wanted to be seeking God diligently. So let me not wander. It takes effort. It takes constant effort and diligence if we want God the Father and Christ to be part of us. In that same section, just go over to verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Isn't that the excitement? You know, like in a relationship, you're kind of being awed, first love. You're seeing different things in this person. You're attracted to them. God wants us to see wondrous things in His law. We may have read the Bible for decades, but yet there are wonderful things there. Treasures that we can read. We can be fascinated. We can have that chemistry with God, just like we think of a chemistry with a person in that first love. It can be renewed if it's been lost. We can be amazed at God's wisdom as we see, wow, God really knows what He's talking about as we see all the misfortune of mankind. We can look out at creation. We can be amazed at how He can design things that work so well. And the way man can blotch things up so quickly. We can be amazed at how we see prophecies fulfilled, coming together just the way God said. Because God knows what He's doing. That we can see these wondrous things. And what do? They pull us closer to God. We appreciate more God. We can see the deep questions we've had in our lives. God answering them. Being amazed at things that we know that we understand that the world does not. And that helps us. Having that closeness and bonding with God the Father, with Christ. Appreciating then our calling and that tremendous sacrifice of Christ. That all helps since we realize that we should have the death sentence. We should have the death sentence, and yet Christ died for us. Again, bonding to Christ, appreciating that sacrifice. While we're still in this section of Psalm 119, let's go over to verse 31. Let's read verses 31 through 36. Verse 31 through 36. I cling, same word, cleave. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Not that we're doing this begrudgingly. We're doing it because we want to. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Yes, sometimes we have to ask God for the help. We need to ask God for the strength to do things right, to do it his way. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. They said the world wants us to be caught up in worthless things, to be chasing things that they think are important. To much of the world, they are important. But God looks at it and says, they're worthless. What are they really going to get you? We have to be aware and ask God for that discernment so we really have the right priorities, those things that are keeping us closer to God. Let's go now to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. You have to appreciate a lot of the imagery that God uses in Scripture. Here's one section. Psalm 42, let's read verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that intimate, close relationship that is wanting there. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We ever feel like that? Think about a deer that was chased by its enemies, by dogs or whatever. What's it going to be doing? It's going to be panting for water. It's going to want relief from its enemies. It's going to be wanting relief from the thirst. As we're beset by trials and difficulties, don't we pant to God to give us safety, to give us relief? We should be. We should have that same kind of frame of mind, eagerly desiring that God would be there with us, guiding us, strengthening us. Yes, it takes effort. It takes effort. It can be difficult. But as we draw closer to God, we see more of his loving kindness. We see his loving kindness as he extends it to us, his mercy, how compassionate he is. We start learning more about the fruits of his spirit as he's guiding and directing us. You know, we know David sinned. He blotched him many times, just like we can. But what did he say? He said, God, take not your spirit away from me. It was so precious to him. He didn't want to lose that closeness, that cleaving that he had had with God. And he wanted to do God's will. He wanted to delight in God's will every way. We need to be eager then to do God's will. You might be persecuted. You might be ridiculed. Neighbors might scoff when they see you driving off on a Saturday. Yes, you have to be willing to sacrifice. We all have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to appreciate again what Christ has done for us. Over in Matthew 26, you don't have to turn there, but just remember think about what Christ was going through before he was sacrificed. What Christ was thinking before he knew he was going to be scourged, before he was going to be nailed to the cross. He said, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but yours. And he followed up and he said, the flesh is weak. But Christ, even though he knew he was going to go through all that, was still willing to be cleaving to God, his Father. To endure, and that's what helped him to endure. He was able to endure the suffering. Yes, certainly we can have difficulties. We have to ask God for that help, for that strength, so that God can help pull us through. Let's go now back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. We're thinking, well, it seems like a tall order. How do we do this? How do we do all these things? How do we get our heart in the right way, the right way of being humble, of having a contrite heart that can be teachable to God. Let's read Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, let's see, in verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That you may live. Circumcising, what does that mean? It means taking away something that shouldn't be there. What parts of our heart are hardened or insensitive? What parts of our heart have selfishness, have covetousness? What parts of our heart have pride or vanity? We have to ask God, circumcise our heart, Take that part of our heart away so that we can have the strength to be overcomers, so that we can be then bonded to God. Nothing between us, welded together. You know, if you think about the welding process, think about that for a moment. Metal welding process. What has to be done first? They have to clean the parts. Somehow you may take a wire brush, grind off certain impurities. Or if you're soldering, you use this little flux. Some of you have done this before, and it's got an acid in there. What does that do? It burns off the impurities. But after you do that and you put the heat there, the weld is strong. You're taking atoms and blending them together, intermingled. It's easy in that imagery to see how metals can work. How about our bond with God? We get contaminated with impurities, sins. We have to be cleaned up. We can't bond to God, just like a metal. We can't bond with impurities. We need to be cleaned up. We have to get that sin out. We have to repent. And then we can be bonded to God. We can't be joined to another God. We have to be bonded to God, getting those impurities out. So, brethren, we have to look at our time. We have to look at our life. We think, how do we spend it? Do we spend it like we would in a first love relationship where we want continually to be with that person? Do we think and walk with God through the day? I try to remind myself, I fall short sometimes. As you're maybe just walking down the hallway, can we think, even in short little praises to God, appreciating, not in artificial and sincere ways, but really thinking about God, using the time we have. You might be waiting for somebody that maybe you're picking up and you got 20 minutes, you're waiting in the car. Have an extra Bible, or maybe you have a Bible on your phone. Times like that, you're thinking, I want to have this relationship with God. I've got 20 minutes. I can read a little more. I can be taught by God a little more. Thinking of ways where we can enhance that relationship, making it even stronger. Being joyful about it. Not thinking, well, I got to pull out my Bible. Where is it? God wants us to see joy as we try to learn more about Him, as we want to improve, as we want to be taught by Him. You know, brethren, we keep talking that we don't know what time we're at. Are we in the end time? It certainly looks that way. Let's go over to Revelation. Revelation 17, because as we look at our time, we're thinking, how much time do we have left? We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds for each of us. But we do know that this world wants us to cleave to it. And we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. Let's go to Revelation 17. Talking about this beast power at the end time. Revelation 17 and verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Why are they of one mind? Why are they bonded together? Let's read that over in verses 1 and 2 of that same chapter. Revelation 17 and verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, for whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. They cleaved to this beast and the inhabitants of the earth, and were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Yes, there's cleaving there. It's going to be happening, but the wrong way. The wrong way, religion cleaving together. And it mentions this even in the context of alcohol, being drunk, minds being altered, thinking that they have clarity of mind, thinking that they can walk the straight line, and yet they're stumbling, they're falling all over, having their mind in judgment, in the wrong, thinking the wrong way. Satan is tempting. That's what he's going to be doing to the world. We have to be careful. We have to then be on guard. We have to be thinking, where are we going? Where is our mind? Where is our heart? Well, brethren, as we close, let's go back to the Hall of Remembrance. Let's go over back to Deuteronomy. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 4, because this is another scripture that is there, carved into the stone walls, the Hall of Remembrance in Washington, D.C. Deuteronomy 4, in verse 9. This is a verse that's there for people to see. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Told to be looking, to be aware, not forget, and not forget to be diligent. You know, this museum is just not for those that were killed, those that are dead and gone, but it's supposed to be a reminder for generations to come. They have there that eternal flame. Some of you may have seen it, just like at the gravestone of President Kennedy. It's supposed to be a constant reminder. It's supposed to be a constant reminder that they're not supposed to let it go out. But it's of little value if there's no action. If there's no action that follows it, to just have a reminder. Brethren, we have the holy days coming before us. They are reminders too. They show God's purpose. They show God's instruction. We need to then be going with that frame of mind so that we can be teachable. Let's read that in verse 10. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and they may teach them to their children. Brethren, as we go, keep the holy days. Let's use that time and think of this aspect of being bonded, of being welded together with God, being joined together. That's what our relationship is all about. You know, when we received God's Spirit, we were then transformed to temples of His Spirit. We are more than halls of remembrance. We are more than halls of remembrance. We are temples of God's Spirit. We strive to be a living testimony then, day by day, showing others by our example of a relationship that God is doing and what He offers to mankind. So, brethren, let's close and just read this Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20 again. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today before you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, that it may dwell, you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Brethren, we choose life, but we have to put it to action by cleaving to God, choosing life now and for eternity.